We're going to turn again this evening to Mark's Gospel. If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday evenings. And we've made our way up since September now to the end of chapter 3. And we're going to finish chapter 3 this evening. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 22 to 30 of chapter 3, and we saw this encounter that Jesus has with the religious leaders who come and accuse him of not being of God and not doing the work of God, but in fact being of the devil and doing the work of the devil. And Jesus gives him that stern warning of the unforgivable sin, of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we work through what that was and what that wasn't and how that has caused a lot of concern to God's people down through the years that they may have committed this sin. And yet we saw that the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was that willful, continual rejection of recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done. And we thought about that. And if you missed that message, you could look at it on the church website or get a CD of it. But this week, we're going to read slightly before that passage, and then we're going to complete the chapter 3 after that passage as well. So we're going to read from Mark 3, verses 20 to 21, and then we're going to skip down to verse 31 to 35. And if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you're visiting with us, there's a pew Bible in each of the pews, and it's on page 838, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, and verse 31 to 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And then move down to verse 31 to 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 35. If you'd like to turn back to Mark chapter 3, those verses that we read together, 20 and 21, and then verses 31 to 35. And right across church history, as the gospel went out, as people began to come to faith in Christ, of course they were part of families, and they were part of friendship groups, and they were part of communities. And as people came to faith in Christ, right up to the present day here in this country and across the world, as people come to faith in Jesus, they get mixed reactions at times. Some have open hostility from their families and their friends. Others have a more subtle opposition. Some have experienced relationships with families and friends where their families and their friends, they care about them, they're sincere, but they end up trying to hinder their Christian life. And at times, even those who then go on into to receive God's call into some form of service, whether it be a ministry in church, whether it be a full-time ministry or mission work somewhere, they find that hindrance from those they love. It's a sincere hindrance, but it's a misplaced one. Sometimes when someone becomes a Christian, their family and their friends who aren't Christians don't understand. They're cautious. They're suspicious of Christianity. They're suspicious of the church. And if they're honest, they think you've gone a bit mad. Sometimes those who are called to serve God, that's not the career or the life that others wanted for them. Or they're going somewhere that's not safe. And their family and their friends, they care about them, but their focus is wrong. And they don't understand. And in their care, they can hinder God's call. In their care, they can hinder God's call. And here at the end of Mark chapter 3, we find the family of Jesus coming to him. They care about him, but they don't understand. And in their care for him, they attempt to hinder Jesus' call to serve and to minister as Messiah and to obey his heavenly Father. They care, but they hinder. I just want to pick up on three things briefly this evening. Firstly, a family's intervention. A family's intervention. Secondly, a focused interpretation. A focused interpretation. And thirdly, a follower's imitation. A follower's imitation. So first thing we see here is a family's intervention. We read in verse 20 that Jesus went home. It says there in verse 20 of chapter 3, then he went home. Now, of course, the context is not Nazareth. We thought this morning how Jesus was from the town of Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph lived in Galilee. But of course, as we've seen, as we worked our way through Mark's gospel, he's not based in Galilee. He's based in this other town called Capernaum. And basically when it says there he went home, he goes back to this base, this house that he was staying in Capernaum, which was his base. If you look at 2 verse 1, that highlights that for us. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Or if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 29, it's likely that this base that Jesus was staying in Capernaum was the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And it says there in 1 verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It may have been Simon and Andrew's house, or of course, that's where he heals his mother-in-law. It may have been the mother-in-law's house, but it seems to be this is the base that's talked about here when it says in 3 verse 20 that Jesus goes home. He goes back to this base that he's had in Capernaum. And we saw as we've worked our way through these three chapters of Mark that as Jesus explodes onto the scene, as he begins to minister and to heal and to speak with authority, that the crowds are coming to see him. Back in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And we've seen this building and this building of the popularity and the following of Jesus. And we get to verse 20 that we read together of chapter 3, and it says, when he went home, when he went back to this base in Capernaum, the crowd gathers again. And then we have this little insert here by Mark, so that they could not even eat. It's so busy, there's so much going on, the crowd are so demanding of Jesus and the disciples, they don't even have time to eat. Jesus in his busy ministry does not have time to eat. And that seems to be the setting, and then we read verse 21. His family hear what's going on, or some people believe it's his close associates believe hear what is going on. There's a bit of a difference in how people translate that there, but certainly it seems to be his close family, and certainly verses 31 to 34 back that up. His close family begin to hear what's going on. They hear about his ministry. They hear about the crowds. They hear maybe about the fact that he couldn't even eat, and they start to become concerned, and they decide to intervene. And it's very interesting how Mark structures this part of chapter 3. I don't know if you noticed it here, but this family intervention is tied very closely to the accusation of the religious leaders that we looked at last week. And the passage has a bit of a sandwich structure to it. If you know about a sandwich, you have your bread, then you have your filling, then you have your bread again, and there's a bit of a sandwich structure here at the end of chapter 3. It's there to sort of convey that two events are happening at the same time, and they're linked. So firstly, the first bit of bread we see in verses 20 to 21 that we read together. Jesus' family, they hear, they're concerned, they decide to intervene, and so they travel down from Nazareth to get him. And why are they getting him? And his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying he is out of his mind. They hear, or it's reported to them that others think he's mad, So they're coming to get him. They're coming to seize him. And we're going to look at that in a few moments' time. So that's our first bit of bread. Then we have our filling, part B, in verses 20 to 30. This other scene that's going on. We have the accusation of the Pharisees that he's doing the work of the devil. And we looked at that last week. And then we have our back to our bit of bread here in verses 31 to 35. Now Jesus' family arrive. So they've been traveling through the accusation of the Pharisees. Now they arrive in verse 31 to take him home. And he teaches us and them that their care is attempting to hinder his call. Do you see how that section fits together here at the end of chapter 3? These two parallel stories fitting together to show two forms of opposition. You have the Pharisees, the blatant accusatory opposition. You're of the devil, Jesus. But then you have the caring, unintended opposition of his family. You're mad, Jesus. We need to take you away. Both attempt to hinder his ministry. Both attempt to hinder the work his father has called him to do, but in very different ways. And as we've just seen, what is the nature of this family intervention? In verse 21, they come to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. Now, there's a bit of a difference of opinion there, whether his family believe he's out of his mind or whether they'd heard that others were saying this Jesus of Nazareth is out of his mind, and out of family shame and culture of the time, they were worried that their family name is being tarnished in this way, so they're going to take Jesus out of the situation. But there's this idea that Jesus is mad. Sinclair Ferguson has an interesting comment on this, and he sort of calls on a mother's initiative here. You think about it in verse 20 when his family hears that they could not even eat. And you could just imagine Mary as his mother thinking, well, he's not even eating, I have to go and I have to see him. And they come to take him away. And we read there in verse 21, they come to seize him. Seize him. It's strong language that's used here. They're coming to take Jesus by force if necessary, because in their minds, this is for his own good. Edwards, one of the commentators, says about this verse, the word for seize here is regularly used by Mark in the sense of attempting to bind Jesus and deprive him of his freedom, which is the sense here. Let's have a look where some of the other, this word is, or a close variation of this word is used elsewhere. Turn to chapter 6 and verse 17. It says in chapter 6, verse 17 about John the Baptist, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Carry over to chapter 12 and verse 12. It says in chapter 12, verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. Chapter 14 and verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. This is a strong word used here. They want to seize him. They'll take him by force if necessary. And of course, the motives are very different. The motives are very different to the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to seize him and kill him. His family want to seize him to care for him. But they want to do the same thing. They do not recognize who Jesus is, and in their ignorance, they're attempting to thwart his mission. That's why his family have come. And many of the followers of Jesus have experienced the same as their Savior. You may even have in your Christian life. Anger, fear, concern from those you love and who love you when you became a Christian. Opposition to going to church or getting involved in a ministry. And it's not always an angry opposition. It can be a very caring opposition with the right motives, but a completely misplaced perspective. There have been many who have announced their plans to give their lives to go and to serve God, only to find disappointment and pressure and disapproval from those closest to them. And it's not from a place where they're concerned about the person's ability or concerned about the person's health, but their concerns are from the wrong perspective. They focus on that promising career they were going to have, or the security and the safety of knowing they're nearby. As Jesus' family arrive in verse 31 of chapter 3, this is what they have come to do. They've come to seize him because they think he is out of his mind. And we read in verse 31, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. They're calling to take him home. They're calling to seize him. They're unwittingly interfering with God's work and God's kingdom. And this is the context that we must bear in mind to understand what Jesus is saying here in verses 31 to 35. He's not saying, don't give a stuff about your family. He's not saying, neglect your family. But he's saying in this context, in the context of his family trying to interfere with the work that God had called him to do, he was focusing on his heavenly family. So we see a family's intervention. Secondly, we see a focused interpretation. A focused interpretation. As the family stand outside and they call to Jesus, we read verses 32 to 35. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here's the scene. Jesus is inside the house with his followers around him, his disciples, those who were hearing his word, those who had recognized who he was, most of them. And his family are outside the house. And as he's ministering to those inside the house and he's teaching them, his family are outside and they're calling him. They're trying to call him out of his work, trying to call him out of his ministry to take him home. And he asks the question, who are my family? Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who is my sister? Jesus was always part of his earthly family. He was obedient to his parents. He was perfect. So he would have been the most model brother you could have had. He even had concern for his mother as he hung on the cross. He was the model family member. But he always had an awareness. He was part of another family. And that was the family that he must focus on. Remember when he was a boy? We have that account in Luke. When the family journey up to Jerusalem, when he's a boy, and they're coming home, and they think he's with other relatives, and for 3 days they can't find him, and they search for him everywhere. And you can just imagine the scene when they find him in the temple and the scolding he was going to get. What do we read in Luke 2, 48 to 49? When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Jesus, we've been looking for you for 3 days. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Even from a young child, he has this awareness of his heavenly family, of the work of his father, that was his priority. And it's the same attitude we find here in Mark chapter 3. And it's so countercultural to the society that Jesus was a contemporary of in his incarnation. We don't understand it the same in our society today in the modern West. We have a very individualistic society. Individualism is so valued and promoted, but in New Testament Israel, family was the be-all and the end-all. Listen to what William Hurst, a man, says about this verse. He says, he is speaking to a nation who believe that family is everything. These people live and die by genealogies. They think God will accept them because 2,000 years ago, they had an ancestor called Abraham. You were a part of a family unit and you didn't dare go against the family unit. And yet Jesus turns it all on his head as he answers the call not to come out to his earthly mother and brothers. And Jesus shows them there's a family to focus on. And the family that Jesus was going to focus on were those right in front of him, his followers, those who had entered the kingdom of God, those who were sitting listening to his teaching. He was not to leave that to do the bidding of a family who had not recognized him and were wanting to hinder his kingdom work. No, he was to stay with his disciples, with those who were following him, with those of the family of God, and he would continue to focus on them. I'm sure you've heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. Jesus is saying here, being part of my blood, being one of my followers, is thicker than earthly blood. Obedience to God is thicker than blood. His family were outside calling him in. His followers were inside, those he had called. And he will focus on them. We see a focused interpretation. Thirdly, how followers can imitate. How followers can imitate. How do we take this passage of Jesus talking about his earthly family and the family he's going to focus on, the kingdom work of his Father, and how do we apply that to our lives today? Well, firstly, our earthly families, our blood, doesn't make us a Christian. Only Jesus does. We take from Jesus' teaching here that just because they were his earthly mother or his brother or his sister, Jesus is clear that in his role as Messiah, as the Son of God, his earthly mother, his brothers, his sisters, they needed to be saved. They needed to recognize who he was just like everyone else. They needed to believe just like everyone else. They didn't have some special status because they were part of his earthly family. It's whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And we can be born into a Christian family, we can come to church all our lives, we can have it all from that point of view. But if we don't know Christ, none of it matters. Think about it. His mother, his brothers, they had been with Jesus his entire life. They'd seen him grow up. They'd lived in the same house as him. They'd eaten the same food as him. Some of them probably shared a bedroom with him. They were as close as they could physically be to the incarnate Son of God. And yet here they are, not in sitting listening to his teaching, but outside thinking he is mad. Being born into a Christian family can be a real blessing. But until you are born again into the Christian family, it means very little. How else can we imitate Jesus? Well, we can be encouraged when family and friends discourage us. You may be here tonight and you know what it is to be part of a difficult family situation. Maybe when you became a Christian, you knew the experience of Jesus. You had family and you had friends and you had work colleagues who are sincere and well-meaning and love you, and yet they oppose your walk with the Lord and your service for him. They just don't get it. They're like Jesus's family here. They think you're mad. They don't understand why you want to be here in a meeting like this on a windy, wet Sunday night. Maybe you have lost all to follow Christ. Or you've wanted to step out to serve him and well-meaning people are trying to hinder you. Not from a place of godly wisdom, but because they're valuing other priorities of this world and not God's kingdom. Jesus faced that. And we must have the same perspective he did. We must love and we must care for our families, but we must have the right focus on our heavenly family and the work in God's kingdom that he has called us to do. How else can we imitate Jesus in this regard? But there's a real encouragement here for those in difficult family situations. If you resonate with the experience of Jesus tonight, as you live, are you finding those who care for you, well-meaning or openly hostile to you, living for Christ and serving Him? Well, God can move in those lives, and He can change them completely. Here in Mark chapter 3, we have his mother and his brothers coming to him to seize him forcibly because they think he is mad. And yet only a few years later, who do we find gathering with the followers of Jesus in the early church after the resurrection, numbered among the followers, devoting themselves to prayer? Turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is marvelous. Acts 1:14. Who's there? Just after Jesus ascends. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They're there. They're not outside calling him out from his work anymore. They're there in with his followers. Somewhere along the journey, they recognize that their son or their brother was God the Son. They understood who he really was. They found themselves bowing the knee to their Messiah. And here we have them in Acts chapter 1, Jesus' earthly family, now part of his heavenly family. And of course, his earthly brother James would go on to help lead the church in Jerusalem and most likely write the epistle of James. His brother Jude would write the letter of Jude in the New Testament. They got that it wasn't part of his earthly family, but they became part of his heavenly family. And for those of you who struggle with earthly families who don't believe and don't get it, and to whatever degree often seem to hinder your walk with the Lord, keep praying. Because God can take our earthly families and he can make them part of the heavenly family. Keep praying, keep witnessing, keep focusing on the right things. Because you do not know what God will do. There's a wonderful encouragement here. Jesus' family, his earthly family, became part of the heavenly family. As we come to the end of chapter 3, we see the family to focus on. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray together.